Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:32 here in Sweet Home, Oregon. This is the last morning that I will be tuning in here from my mom's house. I am heading back home this afternoon. Come on in, come one, come all. What is up? What is up? What is up? Man, I have some bad news that I need to share with you guys. And before you're like, oh, it's not like serious bad news. It's silly bad news. I'm late this morning because I sneezed and put my upper back out of place. Gosh, I'm embarrassed to say that out loud. I've spent the entire week, literally 6 days in a row, at CrossFit, lifting weights, shooting hoops afterwards, hours of training. And this morning, as I sneezed, I tweaked my back. You guys, that's not cool. That's God, that's embarrassing. Like, I wish I could come here and say, oh, I was wrestling this bear, or I was saving this family from a house fire. I wish I could say that, I rescued this little old lady who was about to be hit by a car, and I dove into traffic and my back. No, man, I sneezed. I sneezed and I was just like, oh, and so that's why I'm 2 minutes late, as I was like trying to stretch it out and doing some cat cows. It feels much better. Like, it's not like out where I can't move. I'm good. I'm in great shape. It was just funny. I was just like, dude, what is going on? It's crazy. I don't need to hear no stories about anything about age. You guys, I am in amazing shape. I feel good. You know what it is? It's because I need a rest day. That's what it was, a sign from the Lord to take today off. Don't exercise. You know, you're traveling. You're going to do a lot of sitting. It was the Lord speaking to me, saying it's time to stretch, get your body moving, and then, we're going to feel good. That's all that was. So I don't need to hear nothing about age. So pump your brakes, take a time out. Good morning. As you guys come in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are at. I'm sure the scriptures for the day were probably posted, but I was over here being silly. That's the bad news, guys. That's the bad news. And this isn't the first time I've gotten to a place where, you know, I could laugh real hard or sneeze or do something silly and bam, he gone, backs out, but it's not that serious. Today we have our scriptures found in Matthew 17 and Exodus chapter 32. There it is. I had to scroll up. But we got brothers and sisters from all around the world. We are here not to hear stories about my back, but to talk about Jesus. That is what we are here for. Over 280 days in a row that we've shown up, shown out, and shared some scripture. Hundreds of people have been saved. It's been an amazing time. Like I said, I'm in Sweet Home. I'm here at my mom's house. I've been here for about, man, going on 9 or 10 days, something like that. And it's been a great time. It's been a time of reflection. I've had a chance to see some old friends, and my son had hoop jam yesterday. Both of my kids had basketball tournament. We were there all day. I watched five different basketball games, or six games, in the hot sun. And as I'm there, I'm obviously basketball community. It's crazy because the guys that I played with are all there watching their kids. They even had a men's division, and even some of my old friends were playing. I didn't know that they had a men's division. I would have signed up, I would have played. But it's crazy to see, you know, yes, the signs of aging, but you know, there was a time when we were out there getting after it, and now we're all there watching our kids. It's just a beautiful thing. And it's cool because even though people might not say it or participate in what we're doing here, they definitely notice. And it was cool, not that I'm looking for validation, but just to get some high fives, some handshakes, some hugs, and people saying, you know, letting me know that they're proud of me from the place that I left over 2 years ago. It doesn't go unnoticed, and they can see what God's doing. And so it's just a testament that even though people might not be rooting for you, or they might not be vocal about what you're doing, they're definitely proud, and they definitely see, right? They definitely see. People are watching, I'm sure people were watching maybe for the wrong reasons to see, you know, if this Jesus thing was real. Maybe they're watching to and hoping that things don't go well. But regardless, despite their intentions, Jesus is receiving glory. God is receiving glory. And at the end of the day, people are taking notice. And I say this before, and I'll say it a million times. Many times, you are the only Bible that people are reading or opening. And so how we live our lives is of the utmost importance, not just in the public, but in the private, because how you live privately and behind closed doors will be exposed. What is done in the dark will always come to light. So I'm not saying, hey, put on this great big show and pretend that all is well, but really be diligent with how you live behind closed doors, the time you spend in the Word and on your knees and developing relationships, because it really shows through in the results of your life. I was telling my kids, this is the last thing I'll say, and I will jump into prayer and into the scripture, is that the life that you're living is from the seeds that you planted yesterday. Right, the life that you are living, your todays are determined by your yesterdays. You see, I don't take a watermelon seed, plant it in the ground today, and then immediately tomorrow I have this full grown tasty watermelon. No, I plant the seed, and the seed has to be watered, it has to be tended to, and you know, it has to sprout, it has to take root. There's things that have to happen, and you know, I don't know how long it takes to grow a watermelon, but I'm assuming it's a process of weeks, if not months, from the time that the seed goes into the ground until you get the actual produce. And it's the same with life. You know, I don't eat one salad or work out once and then I've got a six pack the next day. You know, the body that I have today comes from the results of my yesterdays, the choices and decisions that I made yesterday. My bank account looks like it looks today because of the choices that I made yesterday. Did I or did I not go to Target, right? It looks really bad if I spent my yesterdays at Target, but it looks a lot better if I spend a little bit more time at Walmart, or I'm only buying the things that I need. And in the same manner, the fruit that my life is producing today is from the results of the seeds that I planted yesterday. My knowledge of the scripture, my relationship with God in prayer, you know, the things that I'm doing today will produce fruit in my tomorrows. And so it's something that we'll see, especially as we read in Exodus chapter 32. We get so impatient. You know, we'll spend a decade destroying relationships, get saved, and expect God to redeem all of the issues and the heartbreak and the hurt that we caused in a week. And then we get frustrated. Well, I gave my life to Jesus. Where are the results? Where is the fruit? And he's like, dude, I'm still repairing stuff that you messed up, you know, 10 years ago. I'm still working on it. You got to be patient. The results and the life that you're experiencing come from the seeds that you planted in your yesterdays. And so that gives me one of two things. Number one, we have to be patient, because in order to bear fruit, it's a process. It takes time. Number one. And number two, I need to be planting mad seed today so that I can reap a double portion in my tomorrow. So I'm going to spend more time investing in friendships and relationships. I'm going to spend more time in my Word and in the presence of God. Now I'm going to spend more time living a life that is, you know, planting seed, because I want my tomorrows to be abundant and filled with fruit. What I'm experiencing today and the blessings and the doors and the opportunities that are opening today are the results of seeds that I planted in 2020. The seeds that I planted in 2021, vice versa. So if anything, it adds emphasis on how we live today in this present moment. It must be patient. And I think that it must have a sense of urgency and diligence, right? We have to take care. So we can't complain about our tomorrows when we're not bearing fruit if we weren't planting seeds in our todays. Amen. It's a whole word. We find that the children of Israel become impatient and they start to create their own God. Moses has taken too long, right? They've spent 400 years in captivity. They've spent this time in the wilderness, and because God's not responding as quick as he wants, and Moses hasn't come down from the mountain, they create these golden calves, these idols for themselves, and start to worship something that was never meant to be worshiped because they become impatient, right? Come on, that's a word. And how many of us do that? How many of us jump into relationships because we get lonely? We're praying for that godly spouse. We're praying and waiting for somebody, but because it's not happening according to our time, we jump into a relationship with the very first person who gives us a little bit of attention, only to find out that that wasn't who God had for us. That's a word. How many of us take a job opportunity and we get ourselves locked into something when that was never what God had for us? And so it's hard for us to leave because we were impatient. We couldn't wait. And the very first opportunity that popped up, we jumped into it. Right? Come on now. This is a word. This is a word. And you can apply this in financial opportunities, in relationships, in careers. You can apply this in many, many aspects of your life. We, by nature, are impatient. And it comes from the conditioning and the programming that we've received from a very young age. And the day and age that we live in a microwave generation. No longer do you have to go out and hunt for your meal. No longer do you have to plant and wait for a harvest. You just run down to McDonald's and you can get yourself a quarter pounder with cheese, fries, and an apple pie with a McFlurry if the ice cream machine's working. You no longer have to go out and grind for any of those things. I can Amazon. I don't got to leave my house. I can DoorDash anything to me. We've become so impatient. Right? How many of you guys, well, DoorDash said it's going to be here in 45 minutes and it's been 50. I want a refund. Right? It started with that Domino's delivery guarantee, right? 30 minutes or your pizza's free. And we've become so impatient. We want everything, how we want it, when we want it. And we complain, we get so frustrated, we take things into our own hands. Well, I want to talk to the manager. Like, calm down. Are you kidding me? And we get that attitude with God. Well, this is what I want, and I want it now, and I deserve it. We've become entitled. We've become impatient. And we think that we get saved and we can start talking to the manager, the man upstairs, right? Well, I'm going to talk to God about this. I'm going to set him straight. That's not what the Bible says. It says, ask and I will receive. It says, knock and the door's going to open. Well, I'm knocking. I'm asking. I'm searching. Where's my answer? Where's my spouse? Where's my healing? Where's my money? Where's my peace and presence? Ooh, it's a whole word. Where are we at? And he's saying, look, man, you knocked. I opened the door. It's not what you wanted, though. You opened the door, and I said, be patient. You asked. I said, okay, it's coming. You got to be patient. You're seeking. You're finding, but you just don't like the answer. That's the heart posture and the character of many of us as followers of Jesus. Come on. Maybe we should pray, and maybe we should jump into the scripture. This might be too much for some of y'all on a Sunday. You're like, it's Sunday, Andrew, and you chose violence? Yeah, my back hurts, guys. Tweaked my back, put me into a state of aggravation. No, I'm just kidding. I love you guys. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your truth. God, help us not to leave this place the same. We are here humbly. We want to know you better. We want to know your heart. God, this is not about us. It's not about fame. It's not about clout. It's not about platform. It's not about influence. We want to know Jesus resurrected. We want to see him. We want to see the fruits of our labor evident in our lives. God, so help us to plant more seed. Help us to keep our hand to the plow. Help us to see opportunities to create relationship where we can introduce people to Jesus. We can't do this without you, God. We don't want to do this without you because this life, the breath that you've breathed into us, is all about you. And so here we are, God. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Soften our heart. Allow your word to transform us and to change us, to change our perspective. God, we don't even, you know, we don't even want you to change our circumstances. I'm going to speak for the body. Don't change our circumstances, God. Change our perspective. Give us the wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment that we need to see that you are always with us, that you have a plan, that you are in control, that you don't make mistakes, that you know exactly what you are doing. Help us to trust you in every aspect, in the good, in the bad, the ugly, through all things. Don't change our circumstances, God. Change our character and our perspective. And as you do that, help us to see the good in all of the things that we're going through. Help us to see the opportunity and not just the obstacles. Help us to see your truth and your love, and give us the comfort, peace, and rest that come only from you. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God is so good. And even in the storm, even in the trials, the tribulations, the struggles, and even when it seems like he's not there, what's that song? It says, even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he is working. He is working in every aspect, in all things. It is so good. So in Matthew chapter 17, right at the end of 16, he alludes to the fact that there are people with me right here, right now, that are going to see the Son of Man in his glory. He says, assuredly, this is chapter 16, verse 28. He says, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There are going to be people who see Jesus in his final form, in the reality of his glory. And so in chapter 17, it says, 6 days after this, so only 6 days have passed by, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he leads them up on a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. Transfigured is another word for there was a change in his appearance. There was a change in his form, and what they got to see was Jesus, the glorious reality of what Jesus and who Jesus truly was. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And before them, Moses and Elijah was there talking with Jesus. And then in true Peter form, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Something that stood out to me is just that saying. Here's Peter, right? Peter, so many of us are Peter, right? So many of us step out on the water but take our eyes off of Jesus only to find ourselves sinking and calling out for help. We have these Peter moments on a daily basis. Peter goes from one moment, you know, Jesus saying, oh, you're blessed. And then the next moment, Peter's being rebuked because he's trying to rebuke Jesus, and he's being called like, behind me, Satan. Come on, Peter. There's these Peter moments, you know, where we'll get to Peter denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows. I feel like we all have a little bit of Peter in us. He's a great representation of what it is to be human, yet still very much loved by God, right? We have these quirks. We have, it's just the reality of our humanity. So here we see Peter, you know, saying three things in this statement. You know, let us make here three tabernacles. We talked about yesterday about being earthly minded as opposed to heavenly minded, being focused on the flesh and our physical reality as opposed to being focused on the spirit. But here he says, let us, right? Let us by our strength, by our power, by our might, make here, right? Let us make. So God, allow us to do something right here on this earth. Three tabernacles. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not understanding that what he's doing is, it's beyond his expectations. The disciples, I've got to remind us over and over, the expectation they had for the Messiah was that he would come and create this political force. He would be this powerhouse that in the moment maybe even a military leader that would raise Israel back up to its position of power, rebel against the Roman Empire, overthrow them, and restore Israel to its glory. And you see, Jesus didn't come to do any of that. That is the earthly mind having an expectation of what Jesus is supposed to do according to their will, according to their plan. And here Jesus, everything that Jesus came to do flies in the face of what the earthly expectation was. Even the wise men, as they saw the star at the beginning, they're looking for this King of the Jews. They're looking for this Messiah, and they go to King Herod. They go to a place of nobility, not realizing that Jesus was born in a manger. His triumphant entry when he enters Jerusalem, heading for his death and execution, only to be followed by the resurrection. The way that he comes in on a mule, on the colt, on a donkey, essentially, is not what was expected. And so it's this idea of what we expect and God's reality are many times, most of the time, completely different. From a young age, we've been programmed, we've been tricked and manipulated into look at life through a specific lens. The way that we look at beauty, the way that we identify success, the way that we prejudge individuals, the way that we view the world, and the way that we look at others has been twisted, manipulated, and we have been deceived. Our expectations are skewed. So what we view as beautiful, what we view as successful, what we view as the mission or even objective, the purpose of life is so far out of the way, right? It's so skewed that many times we miss the beauty of the breath that's been breathed into our lungs, the whole purpose of our lives. And here, even in the presence of Jesus, seeing him in his glorious reality, Peter is still focused on his strength, doing something here on earth made of earthly hands, when Jesus is trying to do something eternal. Jesus is here trying to do something in the spirit. And if we could, for just a moment, let go of our own expectations, what we expected out of life, what we expect out of a spouse, what we expect out of our calling or our purpose. If we could just for a moment set aside our earthly expectations and truly draw near to God and say, okay, God, I'm here. This is what I thought. This is what I thought I wanted. I thought this is what life was about. But God, I don't want anything if it's not from you. I only want what you have me for. I only want what you created me for. I want to cast aside and reject all earthly expectations. And I want to receive the spiritual purpose that you made me for. I'm knocking, I'm seeking, I'm asking. And even if it's not what I thought it was supposed to be, I want it. I want what God has for me far more than what my earthly expectations have become. Maybe that's not a restored relationship. Maybe not, that's not the job opportunity that you think that you need. Maybe it's not that move across the country. Many times our expectations are for something of gain to us. Many times, you know, what God has is a loss. Sometimes it's taking away. Sometimes it's downsizing. Sometimes it's far less than what we expected. And that's okay. And I guess the question is, you know, what do you want? Do you want your earthly expectations to be met? Or do you want to walk in the fullness of what God has for you, regardless of the cost, regardless of what it looks like? Because that's what I want. If I have to lose some things, if I have to let some things go, if some things don't work out, but it's all a part of his plan, then that's the life that I want. Because my mind isn't focused on here, right, on the temporary comforts. It's on the eternal blessing. And I guess that my heart posture and my point for today is I really don't want us to miss what God has for us because of our skewed expectations or because it doesn't look like what we thought it was going to look like. It's a key thing that I like to come back to. So you guys are reading Matthew chapter 17 on your own. while Peter was still speaking, right, as while he was still speaking, he says that it says that a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. In the presence of God, they couldn't even stand. They had to fall on their faces. They couldn't even behold the cloud. The voice was so loud. It was terrifying, right? But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, it was just Jesus again. Jesus in the state that he walked up the mountain. He was no longer transfigured. He was no longer in the presence of Elijah or Moses. The cloud had been removed. It was just Jesus saying, "Don't be afraid." And when they came down from the mountain, you know, he says, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody until after I've been risen." So he's talking about his resurrection. And the disciples were wondering, they're like, "Well, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus is like, "He already has, because it's true. Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But he's already come and gone. He's already been beheaded. And it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the spiritual representation of Elijah." We go on, and what we see is that a boy is healed. And this kind of spoke to me. Jesus was, I don't want to say that he, you know, Jesus never sinned, but he's just like, I don't even want to say frustrated. I don't know what the word is. There's a boy who's demon possessed, and he's throwing himself in the fire. He's epileptic. He suffers severely, falls into the fire, falls into the water, and the disciples couldn't cure him. They couldn't pull this demon out. They couldn't heal this young man. And so Jesus says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. So the disciples came to Jesus privately, right? I can imagine they were probably like, "Why didn't it work? Why weren't we able to do this? Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Unbelief. I think that unbelief plagues a lot of believers. I know that unbelief plagues a lot of believers. We'll say with our mouth, "I trust God with my life. You are the Lord of my life. You are the Savior of my soul. I give you everything." And then when it comes time to act on what we speak, we allow unbelief to get in the way. "God, everything's yours. I'll give it to you. This is yours. This is yours." And then when he says, "Okay, this is what I want you to do." "Ah, but is that what you really want me to do?" We'll try to lay down a fleece. We'll try to, cast our lot. We'll try, "Well, let me get a second opinion. Well, let me get a third opinion. Well, let me get a fourth opinion." And before you know it, the opportunity to move has already passed. I think a lot of us are bound by fear. We're bound by uncertainty. We allow unbelief to creep into our lives and keep us from doing some of the things that God has called us to do, right? We have to remind ourselves that there's nothing that is impossible with God. With the faith the size of a mustard seed, buildings will be given to you, territory will be taken, souls will be saved, lives will be changed and transformed. The faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do the impossible. You can start a revival. You can take a town for Jesus. You can do things that by our own strength, by our own might, by our own vision, by our own hands, we cannot do. But with Christ, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible with the faith the size of a mustard seed. We've got to believe that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Many times we have to remain patient. We have to stay diligent. And one thing that this 40-day, I'm looking at it, right? The book that's down here, that it's the 40-day prayer challenge. One of the things that we keep coming back to is just this consistency to continue to press in. Many of us, we don't like discomfort. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Many of us want, like I said, we want things that we want, and we want it now. We many times forget that the father of our faith, Abraham, waited decades to receive an answer to his prayer. How many of you are willing to wait decades? Right? Some of you might say, "Well, I've been waiting." awesome. Keep waiting. You know, that many times that's what people will ask me. Well, I've been praying for this and it's not happening. What should I do? And the answer is keep praying, keep waiting, keep praying, keep waiting. Don't give up just because it's not happening the way that you wanted to. Again, another example of our expectations. Another example of us having expectations or wanting things done a specific way. God says he's faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He says that he is always with you. He says that the power in you is greater than the power in this world. He says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. They'll form, but they will not prosper. There's all of these truths. There's all of these promises. But the thing is that it doesn't say how it's going to happen. And many of you can probably relate. 9 times out of 10, God answers prayers in a way that is completely unexpected, right? God catches me off guard all the time. There's answers to my prayers that take place, and I can't even begin to fathom how it happened in the way that it did, because the way that I would imagine it, completely different. So again, it's another example of what we expect and what the reality is. We can't allow our expectations to get in the way of what God is doing. And that's what's happening for a lot of us. Our expectations are getting in the way of what God's, you know, doing in reality. So just because it's not happening the way that you want it doesn't mean that it's not happening. Amen. Amen. That's a good place to shift gears for Matthew chapter 17. You guys are reading this on your own. We do talk about him. He talks about his death and resurrection again, you know, alluding to the fact that he's going to be betrayed. And then he talks a little bit about taxes. You know, they come to Peter and ask, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he's like, he does. And so Jesus already knows what he thinks, and he tells him to go out and pull a fish out of the ocean. And when he does so, there's going to be enough money to pay not just Jesus's tax, but also Peter's in the mouth of a fish. So you guys can do your own reading. Make sure that you guys are doing that. In Exodus, we talk about being impatient. Exodus chapter 32. So we know that Moses went up to, he was up on Mount Sinai, and God gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony that were written with the finger of God. And you guys are reading this on your own, so I'm only going to touch on a few things. But in verse 1, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered to Aaron, and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Moses was taking too long, right? And because of that, the people took matters into their own hand. Okay? Is this talking to anybody? How many of us take things into our own hands? And what happens when we do so? When we stop waiting on God and we start taking things into our own hands, what happens? Well, what we find here is that not only did they corrupt themselves, but they also invoked the wrath and anger of God. Now, Christians, I want you to know that this is a biblical truth. As a new creation, a follower of Jesus, one who has put their faith in him, the wrath and the anger of God is no longer poured out on you. There's no more wrath. God sees you no longer as a sinner or a non-believer or somebody who is away from God, an unbeliever, but he sees you as a saint. He sees you as the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus. So here we will talk about the wrath and anger of God, because it talks about it here in the Old Testament. But because of our faith in Jesus, there is no longer a cup of wrath that will be poured out. That is reserved for those who are non-believers, those who have not put their faith in Jesus. Amen. So that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful truth, that we can talk about the wrath and anger of God all you want, but there's no longer wrath. That cup passes from our house. That cup passes over us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Passover was symbolic of just that. There's no more anger. There's no more wrath. God is not standing over you angrily waiting for you to mess up. If that was the case, he would be whooping your butt every single day because you fail, you make mistakes, you fall short every single day with your thoughts, with your actions, and with your behaviors. And so if that was the case, God would be standing behind you with a paddle, whooping that behind every single day, saying that there's still wrath and anger reserved for you. Is basically saying that if you're not under it, then you're doing a good enough job. And we can never do a good enough job on our own. We needed the blood of Jesus. We needed somebody to go before us to pay the price and the penalty for our sin. And so now as a new creation, we walk, right? We walk with boldness and authority, no longer fearful of the wrath, the jealousy, the wrath of the anger of God. That's a biblical truth. So here we'll talk about the anger and we'll talk about the wrath, but it is reserved for those who do not know Jesus. Amen. So they get impatient and they make themselves their own God and they get ready to have a feast, right? They get ready to have a feast. Tomorrow was a feast of the Lord. They rose early on the next day. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They're barbecuing, man. It sounds like 4th of July. They're out here throwing the pig skin. They're having a good time. They got music going. It's like, what? And so when Aaron saw it, right? He built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, he said, go, get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. I highlighted that God telling Moses, they turned aside quickly. How many of us are so quick to turn aside when things aren't happening the way that we want them? He says, they have made themselves a molded calf and worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. And here, I mean, a stiff-necked people, oh, man. Their neck is stiff. And then Moses interceded. He pleads with the Lord. He says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt? Why should the Egyptians speak and say that he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And he's like, God, in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hands. And the tablets were written on both sides. And the writing of God was engraved on the tablets. And you guys are reading this. He says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they made and he burned it to the ground, man, made it into powder and scattered it all over the place. And then Moses, he had to check Aaron. He's just like, he said, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron's just like, hey, don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. They said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know where he's at. And whoever has any gold, let him break it off. And they gave it to me and I made a calf. A calf came out of it. And now Moses saw that the people were unrestrained. Aaron didn't restrain him. And their shame, to their shame among their enemies. So Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, look, he drew a line. He says, look, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And so all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together with him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said to consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing. I know I'm reading a lot of this today, but this is I think this is powerful, and we need to get to it. I've got a lot of stuff highlighted here, but we got to get all the way through. It says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I'm going to go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement.' And he returned to the Lord and said, 'Hey, these people have committed a great sin that you made. They made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of your book, which you have written.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. My angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin.' So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." God is a jealous God. He's not going to sit there and compete with the things and the golden calves that you create in your life. And a golden calf can become a lot of things. Even a blessing can become exalted or idolized in our own lives to a point where it becomes a distraction. So even imagine this, right? You can idolize your spouse. You can put them on this pedestal and they can become your golden calf. And that could start as a blessing. God blessed you with a spouse, a person to share life with. But when you start putting them before God, that can become an idol. Your money can become an idol. Your platform and influence. God can give you influence. He can give you a platform. And when you start checking into it before you're checking into the word, you can start to idolize the blessing more so than the blesser, than the one who gave you the very thing. Materials. There's so many different things. God's not going to compete. He's not going to get up there and try to steal your attention. We have a choice and a decision to make every single day. Every single day we have a decision to make. Are we going to allow these self-made gods and these idols in our lives? Are we going to allow ourselves to exalt them higher than God? And it's easy. It's so easy. Look how quick, like, because they were being impatient, because they couldn't wait for Moses to return, they created these things for themselves. And so this is just a reminder for us to reflect, to step back. And I think it's a great thing to do today. What are some things in our lives that need to be pruned away? What are some things that need to be audited? What are some things that we've allowed to become first place? What are some things that we've exalted in our life? And, you know, for some of you, it might be nothing, you know, so you guys can use today to shine your halos because you're perfect and you make no mistakes. But what are some areas in your life that might need to be pruned back or cut back? What are some areas in your lives that you need to reflect on and make sure that they aren't taking precedence over your relationship with God? That's good. And there's some areas immediately that come to mind for myself. Definitely the emphasis on health and fitness, even basketball. It's not that I'm idolizing it, but it's like I need to make sure that I'm spending just as much time in the word and in the presence of God and in the things that he's putting before me as I'm spending on my physical health. Those are some things that even in the past I've allowed to become a distraction, where my physical fitness at one point, because that was my career, my physical fitness was something that was that took precedence. So I would not miss a workout, but I might miss a Bible study. Right. And I'm using this as an example from the past. There was definitely more days that I would miss reading my word than, you know, getting into the gym. I didn't miss a gym day. You know, it's arm day. I'm making sure, you know, I'm going to make sure that I'm getting to arm day. I'm hitting the, you know, the training and I'm doing this. And then I'd spend time searching on the internet for new workouts and new things and new supplements. And hey, you know, I want to lose a little bit more body fat. So I would spend so much time idolizing fitness and health, and that was my entire life. That was what consumed me. That is what I spent all my time, energy, effort, and resources on, was shaping and molding and defining my physical body. Essentially, my health and fitness was an idol. It was something. Now, it doesn't mean that I wasn't saved. It doesn't mean that I didn't have a relationship with God, but my waking moments were consumed by ways to better, you know, come to a better better place of health and fitness. And that's just an example. Some of you, it might be video games. Some of you, it might be your spouse or your relationship. For some of you, it might be a sneaker collection. I don't know what you're dealing with. But because I know what it was before, I can see how if I'm not careful, I can get back into that same mindset. You know, now I'm watching more basketball videos and I'm watching these jump videos on how to increase my vertical and how to get rid of knee pain and how not to sneeze and put your back out. So now I'm thinking about, okay, I need to stretch my hip flexors because my hamstrings are tight. And so now I'm doing all this research and internet work on how to become a better basketball player as an older individual. I need to make sure that my heart's in the right place and that it's not taking precedence over my study and my discipline and my consistency in the word. I don't care how spiritual you are, or how long you've been on this walk, or how long you've been a Christian, or you were born in a Christian house. If you allow your heart to go unchecked, if you don't take time to reflect, if you don't take time to really look in the mirror and make sure that you're not auditing and pruning and you know, allowing the Holy Spirit to do divine surgery in these different areas of your lives, you can find yourself straying or trailing or entertaining things that you shouldn't be entertaining. And what does it say? It says that a little bit of yeast can make all the dough rise, man. One bad apple can spoil an entire barrel. So these little things that might not be problematic in and of themselves, if we start to open these doors and open these gates and leave things unchecked, they can give birth to a much greater issue. Right? So maybe it's not a bad thing that I'm playing a lot of basketball. I love the sport. It keeps me busy. But if I allow this to go unchecked and it becomes something greater, I could be 4, 5, 6 months down the road doing things and being in places and whatnot if I'm not careful. Well, how do you think that there's these great spiritual leaders who fall and find themselves, you know, in these affairs or doing things that they shouldn't be doing? It's because they leave their hearts unchecked. Maybe it starts with them looking at things that they shouldn't. And they don't confess that. They don't have accountability. Maybe they're lingering longer on things that they shouldn't be doing. Maybe they're looking up things that they shouldn't be looking up. And without the right reflection or without the right accountability, without the right pruning and auditing, without putting checks and balances and systems in place to make sure that you're coming back to your first love, which needs to be Jesus, right? Without finding that place of repentance and reflection and constantly checking in with the Holy Spirit, you know, I don't think that it happens overnight. I think that it's a little bit of thing. It's a small thing left unchecked over a period of time. We talked about the life that you're living today is the result of the seeds that you planted yesterday. So what am I planting, right? Like it or not, you're planting seed. Are you planting seeds of the Spirit or are you planting seeds of the flesh? The things that you're doing today, are they leading you closer to Christ? Or are they pulling you further away? Are you leaving those things unchecked? Because in and of itself, the little action that you're taking in and of itself might not be sin. It might not be bad. It might not be evil. But are you planting seeds that are going to reap a harvest to the flesh? Or are you sowing seeds that are going to reap a harvest to the Spirit? Because those things left unchecked over time might lead you down a path that leads to sin. Amen. I think it's a great, great word for today. Do some reflection. Reflection. What are some areas in your life that need to be checked? What are some areas in your life that need to be pruned or audited? Are there relationships, friendships? Are there things that you're entertaining yourself with, listening to, watching? Are there places that you're going or frequenting? Are there things that you're reading? Are there social media pages that you're following? And they might not even be evil in and of themselves. I had to unfollow some Christian content creators because even though they're Christian content creators, many times the things that they're posting and engaging in are, they're extremely controversial or opinionated or biased. There's not a lot of love or truth. And even in the Christian realm, you can have people who... left unchecked, maybe, you know, 6 months ago what they were posting was good, but you can see even in their lives that they've got some pride issues or some things that are left unchecked, or there's some things that you know, aren't being said in love and truth. They're truth, all right, but they're being posted or said in order to spark hurt they're not being very empathetic or loving. And so you might even have to go in and do some reflection and make sure the things that you're following, the things that you're looking at, the things that you're consuming are still lined up with the scripture and not just based off of opinions or people's personal experience. We have to, you know, remind ourselves that people are people. People are going to do people things, right? Just like Peter. Peter was in the presence of our Lord and Savior, and he still managed to put his foot in his mouth. He still managed to mess things up and muck stuff up. He still managed to try to rebuke Jesus about his death, burial, and resurrection, right? We have a tendency that if we don't check ourselves and check in with God, we do stiff-necked and boneheaded things. So I think it's a great reminder today just to do some reflection and to check in. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Pride can lead us into darkness, exalting yourself when we should humble ourselves. Amen. We need to be in the Word to be able to discern some things. A prayer from Sister Susie. Create us in a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. That's a scripture. I love it. I think this is a great place to close. I need to do some stretching in this back. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to, because I got a long drive and then a long flight. So let's pray. Let's have a great day. And I'll see you guys back in Los Angeles tomorrow. Back in the Jeep. I'm excited to bring some of this peace and this gentleness. I'm excited to exchange a little bit of it for some fire that comes from my war room on wheels. I'm excited to be back home. So that'll be good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word today. We just want to thank you for your truth. Right now, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would search our heart. Every chamber, the deepest, darkest chambers. God, the closets of our heart, the guest rooms of our innermost being. Holy Spirit, do one of your divine searches. And we pray right now, this is what we ask for. God, right now we're knocking and you're going to open the door. God, right now we're seeking and we know that we're going to find. God, we're asking, Holy Spirit, search our heart. And right now, bring to our attention any area in our life that we might need to work on. Any area in our life that we need to repent from. Any area of our life that has become a golden calf that we've exalted, that we've start to put before you. God, if we're getting up and checking our analytics on our post, if we're looking for validation to see how many shares, likes, or comments that we got before we're checking in with your word. God, if we're checking our email or our text messages, if we're looking for our identity, worth, or value in the scale or any other thing that's not you, God, help us to check that. We repent of all of the things that we've allowed to define our self-worth and our identity. And we do that in social media. We do that in our fitness and health. We do that in our relationships. God, we do that in our bank accounts. Whatever it is that we have put first before you, the thing that we search out before we crack open your word, before we enter into prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude for breathing breath into our lungs, that thing that consumes us, God, we repent of it. Help us to seek you first. God, your word says, put God first, seek God first and all of the things, all of his righteousness. And we know that everything else will be added to us. Help us to put you first. Help us to be patient. Not so quick to exalt things into our lives and put them in first place because we're not getting what we expected. God, our expectations, they got to be heavenly. So God, change us, transform us, and help us to be more like your son, Jesus. And as we leave this place, our ask is that your will would be done. God, we embrace conviction. We want to be shown the areas in our life. God, we want you to change us. We want you to transform us. Even if it hurts, even if it's a hard pill to swallow, we receive that Holy Spirit conviction. And God, give us the strength, the endurance, and just the know-how to change those areas. Help us to step out in faith, to really change our expectations, and to walk in the fullness of who you've called us to be. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys. I honor you. And I look forward to seeing you guys back in LA. Hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day, and take care. We'll see you guys.